Come to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Tonight, we talked last week, or Sunday night, about the process of our salvation. It's working in our lives. It's progressive work. God has a beginning point where He saves us by the blood, and that's just the beginning. He has a place that He wants to carry us to. But there's some things that have to be set in order, that have to be right before God can get us to that place. Now, God can do anything He wants to. Amen? But if you don't think God will let your carcass drop in the wilderness because you're too stubborn and rebellious to go on with God, then you need to just read this book that we're reading. Amen? I want to tell you, God may not use you, but you're not going to defeat His purpose by being hard-headed. And God's bringing these people to a place. He had to bring them to a place to ever get them saved. Amen. He had to get them in a difficult position down in Egypt to even get them ready to have a desire to be saved. He had to change the circumstances and make them difficult. And God's done many miraculous works, and He's finally redeemed His people, and they've been saved by the blood. And as we said Sunday night, it's important for you to understand this. They're as saved as far as eternity is concerned, as far as death is concerned, let me put it that way, as they're going to get. Not going to get any more saved as far as death is concerned, as far as eternal death is concerned, than they are by the blood. But they're not saved yet. But they're going to get the rest of the way to life. What are you talking about? Because they're not out of Egypt yet. That's why they're not saved yet. Amen? Now they're saved by the blood. Death has been defeated and been taken care of, but they're not out of Egypt. Therefore, they're not completely saved. And so, before I get too far ahead of you, I guess we ought to read the Scripture. Amen. Verse number 1, chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Behahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them by encamping by the sea, beside Pehahiroth, before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of the Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, that they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. It came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. It came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. My, some of the most important historic verses that we find with reference to the nation of Israel. Now, their salvation, as we have said, began with the blood, and it is about to be completed by the power of God himself. Now, we are saved by blood, and we are saved by power. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But unto as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." Salvation without power is not worth a whole lot, amen. A lot of people want to know that they're going to heaven by the blood, but they're not real thirsty for the power of God. I want you to know that nothing happens that's worth happening except the power of the God Almighty come down and manifest itself. That's what revival is. Whenever God's people get themselves in such a position, in such a place, that God's power can be manifested in them. That's what real revival is. Now they were saved by the blood. They're about to be saved by the power of God. I want you to know that there's more to the Christian life than just knowing that you're going to heaven. There's more to the Christian life than just being delivered from judgment to come. For example, we're going to find that the period that God spends with them in the wilderness is a time spent in order that they might come to know their Redeemer. Amen. He could have carried them the 11-day journey up the coast of the Philistines, wiped them out, pushed them into the Mediterranean Sea. That ain't nothing for God. He could have done that. Why did God take the time to take them the long way, to take them down by Mount Sinai and to spend time talking with them and camping with them in the tabernacle in the wilderness? Because God wanted them, who had been shut up and isolated for 400 years in the land of Egypt, away from the land of promise and away from God, to have time to spend with him in order that they might get to know their Redeemer. Amen. I want to tell you, I'm glad that I don't have to worry about hell tonight, but there's so much more about my God that I want to know. Amen. There's more to being saved than just knowing that I'm not going to hell. But not only that, We have the claiming of the promise of the inheritance. Amen. God's got things for us. Amen. In this life. God's got promises for us in this life. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that there is a rest that God has for the people of God. And it's typified in the Old Testament with reference to the land of Canaan. And what I want to talk to you about tonight, the theme of this chapter that I give it was simply this, our complete salvation. Our complete salvation. When God saves you, God gives you everything that's necessary for you to live righteously and godly and perfectly in the will of God. Therefore, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, work out your own salvation that God's put in you. Now, if God hasn't put anything in you, you don't have anything to work out. Amen. But because when God saved you, He put His Holy Spirit, His divine nature within your very soul, neighbor, there's plenty in there for you to work out. Amen. And so I want us to notice in this chapter in my soul, we could just preach on and on and on and on about the things that are in this chapter, but I want to point out three things that the children of Israel experience here that all redeemed persons experience. Three things that they experience in our complete salvation that all redeemed people experience. First of all, in the first seven verses of this chapter, we see what I call a heavenly direction. A heavenly direction. God says to Moses, speak unto the people that they turn and encamp. I want you to know that God did not save them by the blood and put them out here idly by the wayside. God didn't save them by the blood and say, now, neighbors, I've saved you, sink or swim. Just do the best that you can. Put forth your best effort. Put your best foot forward. No, my friend, God saved them not just to deliver them from that death angel that night and not just to deliver them from Egypt, but God saved them for one purpose, and that was done. Follow Him. Amen. That was to follow Him. And so there's a heavenly direction that goes with being saved. I want you to know that God's given us a heavenly direction to pursue. That's why we're here tonight. You know why I'm here tonight? Because I don't know it all. And I dare say you don't know it all either. Amen. And if God's got one direction for me to get in on that I haven't got in on thus far, I want to see it, bless your heart. Because as cloudy as things are today and as dismal and dark as they are today, I need every inch and every ounce of light that I can get my hands on. Amen. And I've got it right here. It's a heavenly direction. It's called the Word of God. Amen. What did the first verse say? It says God spoke. Amen. God spoke to Moses and said, tell the people that they turn. Amen. God's going to personally lead them out of Egypt. Now, you want me to tell you what's going to get you out of Egypt? It's not following society. It's not your education, but it's following God. Amen. The time that you spend with God is going to determine how long it takes for you to get your carcass out of Egypt land. Amen. God's going to deliver them personally. The first thing that we see here is what I call the miraculous path. God has given specific directions. Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall you encamp by the sea. Amen. They are beginning a process of walking with God. They were scattered all over the area known as Goshen down there in Egypt, that fertile place. But then they all gathered and congregated in one place called Ramesses, we found. They left from there and they went from Ramesses to Succoth and Etham. And now God's telling them to go. How do they know where to go? We found last Sunday night in chapter 13 that God gave them His presence. Amen. God gave them the equivalent of what we would call the Holy Spirit of God in that cloud, in that pillar there. And the reason that they know to go this way and to go that way and to turn is because God's directing through Moses and they're simply following that cloud wherever it goes. Amen. I want to tell you something. How do you know where to go in life? Amen. You just follow God. You follow His Spirit. Amen. Well, I can't hear Him. Well, you're not listening well enough. Amen. All the noise and the clutter and the clatter of this world is drowning out the voice of God. God's got a divine pathway for our life and it's called the will of God. And I want to tell you something. You'll not be prosperous and you'll not be happy till you find yourself right smack dab in the perfect will of God in that miraculous path that He's got for you. God's called you to do something, amen. God's called me to do something. And we need to be about doing it to the best of our ability because God's with us and God has empowered us. But not only that, here, but we also see what I call a misguided perception. Whenever Pharaoh looked out there, you know what he said? He said, guess what? They've got tangled up in the land. They've got entangled in the land. Now, if you look on your map, and these places are hard to find because they don't exist anymore, but your map in the back of your Bible will probably have you something there. But I can tell you just about what it says. When they left Ramesses and Succoth and Etham, rather than going on out, you know what they did? God said, turn and go south. Now, you know what common sense says? Common sense says keep headed east because that's where the county line is. That's where the state line is to get out of Egypt. So common sense says go this way. But you know what God says? God says go that way. God doesn't always lead you where you want to go. God leads you where He wants you to go. And so contrary to the natural way, contrary to common sense, God says, I want you to go this way. And so rather going around where that Red Sea comes up in there toward the Gulf of Suez to get out, neighbor, He turned them down toward the south. Right back straight toward Egypt. And so they found themselves here encamped and surrounded by mountains on either side, the Red Sea to the east. We find Pharaoh's going to come up from behind them. Amen. Now, that wouldn't have been the marching orders that a human general would have given these people of God, would it? Amen. No. They would have went the convenient way. And that's what we're always looking for. The convenient way to do things. But I want to tell you something. Whenever you follow God, He leads you sometimes, most of the time, where you don't want to go. Amen? And if you are not so tuned to God that you know what He's saying, then, honey, you're not going to follow Him. You're going to say, no, I ain't sure that's God. Is that the devil? You better know which voice. Matter of fact, the Bible said in 1 John chapter 4, it said, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Amen? And so obviously there's some confusion about that. So there was a misguided perception for us. Pharaoh looked out here and saw them turn down that way. You know what he said? He said, that don't make any sense. They done got tangled up in the land. Now you think about it. Everything in his nation has been destroyed, but except for one thing. We'll talk about that in a minute. I mean, he's been wiped out. The whole place has been laid idle and all the firstborn are dead of man and beast. And the people have been set free. He said, get out of here and bless me also. And he perceives them as headed east and going right out of Egypt. All of a sudden he gets word. The servants come to him and say, guess what? That crazy bunch of Hebrews has turned south and they're over there by the Red Sea and trapped between the mountains. Then he said, they're tangled up. They're tangled up. They're trapped. Let's go get them, boys. Huh? Now, I want to tell you when you get in a mess, it's when you really do get tangled up in this world.
Amen.
Huh? You see, the sad fact of the matter is that most Christians are so entangled and entwined with this world, and they don't even know where they're at.
Amen?
Amen? I mean, you look at them from God's viewpoint, you look at them from the devil's viewpoint, and it's hard to separate the two viewpoints. They're so entangled. Amen? And so Pharaoh looked out and said, they're all tangled up in the land. Well, they look like a good victim for us. Amen. But you see, the thing that he didn't know, Pharaoh didn't know, was that there was a mandated purpose that God already had. God already planned this route they were to go out. Amen. Chapter 12 is already pointing this out. God's already laid the pathway for them to go. Amen. So God's in control. And so even though it doesn't look right, it doesn't make good sense, whenever God's guiding you, you're right where He wants you to be. Why? Because God wants to use this opportunity. His purpose is to display His saving power to His children. That's what He wants us to see. The only way we can do that, that we can see that, is for us to follow God where He wants us to go. What was His mandated purpose? Read it here. He said that He might get glory, that He might bring honor to Himself. Amen. I want to tell you, God's much more concerned about the glory, His own glory, than He is even about your own goodness. God's not going to do anything or be involved in anything that's not going to bring any glory to Him. Amen. We may as well mark her down. Not everybody that wins the preaching contest. They're doing what God wants them to do. Not everybody that wins a Dove Award doing what God wants them to do. Because if God doesn't get the glory for it, then you can believe one thing, He doesn't have anything to do with it. He said, I'm going to pin you over here. I'm going to put you in a tight spot, oh my children. And you know why? So that I can have occasion to bring your enemy against you. So that I can get glory out of him. I can bring honor to myself from him. No wonder folks don't want to serve God. That's tough, ain't it? That's tough. He said, I'm going to bring honor to my name from him. But not only that, he did this in order that he might consummate his final judgment upon the land of Israel, of Egypt. Now listen, do you think it's not bad enough that God's already pounded every little so-called God that's down in Egypt? That he's totally destroyed the environment and the agriculture and the economic system of Egypt and the theology, the religion of Egypt? Don't you think that it's enough that God's done that? Wouldn't you think if God said, well, they've had enough and I'm through? God didn't. God didn't. You see, God had condemned Pharaoh to death and he wasn't dead yet. You see, God had judged every arm of Egypt with the exception of one, the military arm. You know what our thought is today? Our thought today is that, well, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth is the nation's got the most nuclear weapons. Honey, how you fight floods and earthquakes with nuclear weapons? Huh? God, they couldn't do anything with God when those 10 plagues were coming. What a thing the military could do except suffer with everybody else. And we think today, because America is the toughest bully on the block, that they can't nobody mess with us. I want to tell you something. When God gets ready to turn this thing topsy-turvy like he did Egypt, neighbor, he can do it. And get honor to his name by doing it. Amen. All he's got to do is just change this environment and natural situation a little bit, and he can get glory to his name out of us if he's not getting it right now. Amen. I want to tell you, whenever God does that, I'm afraid he's not going to stop there. And so now God's going to consummate his judgment on Egypt by completely destroying the military of Egypt. Pharaoh's a dead man walking around. He just didn't know it. God's going to take him out. I want you to consider the question that he asked. Verse number 5 in the latter part. Why have we done this that we have let Israel go from serving us? You see how stupid and stubborn natural man is when it comes to the things of God? He even lacks common sense. Jude calls them brute beasts. Without even having a natural knowledge. Amen. Paul said, and this is the way you were before you were quickened and saved in Ephesians 2. He said, you were by nature the children of wrath. That's the way that lost man is today. Not understanding the things of God. Amen. Why have we done this? All it would take was just for a few minutes to look back and realize why they had done this. Amen. God had done decimated Egypt, had done destroyed everything, as we've already said, and it still lay desolate. Pharaoh and his wife, no doubt, or however many wives he had, were yet mourning the loss of their firstborn. And yet they asked, why did we let them go? Because God done kicked their derriere all over Egypt. That's why we let them go. Because God has bloodied our nose and broke our backs. That's why we let them go. Amen. But God said, I'm not through yet. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, before very much longer, Russia is going to have a change of attitude and they're going to turn and head toward Israel. Well, No, I don't think that's going to happen, somebody told me. Well, you don't tell you what the Bible says? God said, I'm going to put hooks in your jaw. When God put hook in your jaw, you go where God wants you to go. Pharaoh had an opportunity to be saved. As a matter of fact, he had more than one. He hardened his own heart. He refused the counsel of God and God's man. And from that point on, as far as God was concerned, his carcass was already floating up on the shore of the Red Sea. Oh, but yet lost, rebellious, stubborn, hard-headed, wild-ass man says, well, I'll sell snowballs in hell. Sure you will. Sure you will. You're just as ignorant as Pharaoh. And so God has given us heavenly direction. Now, we're going to go on a canoe trip here in a few weeks, and I want to tell you something. I want an oar in my hand. I don't want to be left to the wiles of that current and not have some way of guiding myself. Neighbor, that's the same thing God done for us when He saved us. First thing He did was give us direction. Amen. On what we were to do and which way we were to go. But neighbor, whenever there is a heavenly direction, you can look for a hellish difficulty. Anything God proposes, the devil opposes. Amen. We can be sure of one thing, that if God is in something, the devil's going to oppose it with all of his might. And just as soon as a man is redeemed by the blood, he becomes an object of the devil's hatred, and he becomes his sorest enemy at that point in time. So the point I'm making is this, is just as soon as a man's redeemed by the blood, and just as soon as he lays hold upon the direction of God, how is God leading them, by the way? Two ways. Number one, by His Word. Number two, by His Spirit, the cloud and the pillar. How's God leading you? Huh? Well, I'm following the denomination. You better be careful. Most people say, I'm doing what I want to do. You better be careful. God gives us direction as soon as He saves us, by His Spirit and by His Word. Amen. And whenever God does that, you can look for the devil to unleash all of his hellish wiles against us. Amen. Because he hates us. It doesn't matter that he can't grasp hold of your soul, neighbor. He hates you, and he'll do all that he can to antagonize and hurt God through you. Because now you have become the object of God's love, and you've been made accepted in the Beloved. And so when there's a heavenly direction, then there's a hellish difficulty that's going to come right after. I remember when I got saved 23 years ago, went down that aisle. I'd been saved in my bedroom 2 weeks before, and the preacher came and he said, can I help you? As I was at the altar, I didn't know. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just squalling. And he said, can I do something for you? He said, I don't know. I didn't know what he was offering. I was a lost man, or I had been. He said, you need to be saved. I said, no, sir, I got saved in my bedroom the other night. He said, well, you want to be baptized? I said, do I need to be? Hey, yeah. I wish people talked to me that way. He said, yeah, you really should. I said, well, then I want to. I was going to be baptized the following Sunday night. Biggest rainstorm you've ever seen, like the one we just had, fell in Gulfport. Me and one other person made it to church. The weather was so bad. I was driving an old 56 Ford. And I said, I'm going to get there if I have to wait. And I got there. I didn't have to wait. What am I saying? I became the object of the devil's hatred when I got saved. And when I stepped out following his heavenly direction. The preacher said, let's just wait next Sunday night. A lot of folks couldn't make it tonight. We wanted to be here, so I did. I was there when the time came to be baptized. There was a heavenly direction, but then there came a hellish difficulty. The devil said, you ain't saved. You really think you're saved, Donnie Murphy? Look at you. You're the same old pitiful rattletrap you ever been. And of course, we'll converse with the devil a lot quicker than we'll converse with God. And so I say,
Really?
Well, that's what we'll do. We'll say, well, now, it's only fair to hear your side of the story, devil, so go ahead. And that's just what I'm saying. You ain't saved. How can you possibly believe that you're saved? Amen. Boy, I said, oh, God, am I saved? So, one good way to know that you've really been saved is just as soon as you got saved, the devil told you you weren't saved. Amen. He wants to destroy you, to defeat your peace and your power, and to make you miserable in order that you can't be a blessing to yourself or nobody else. Amen. And so when you get redeemed by the blood, you can look for yourself to be the object of the devil's backlash. Amen. And so we see them by the Red Sea, the mountain surrounding them and the wall, and behind them is approaching their arch enemy, old Pharaoh. And so we see peril before. They were trapped by circumstances. How we Christians live in the circumstances of life. Amen. And we allow the circumstances to govern what we do, what we say, and how we react to the things of God. Now you see, circumstances have nothing to do with your relationship to God or how you should react to what God says. It shouldn't have any influence on it whatsoever, but yet it does. And here they are trapped by circumstances, and we see the result of it. Amen. Before them is the Red Sea. Now here you are, you following this cloud. I don't know. Well, I do know why God does this, but I know the people in the situation always say, why'd you do this, God? I'm trying to serve you. Why'd you do this to me? Here they are following this cloud and following the man Moses that has been honest with them thus far, and all of a sudden that cloud comes up to the Red Sea. Wait a minute. Moses, your compass must have kicked out on you. We've gone the wrong way. We're trapped here at the Red Sea. This thing's 2 or 3 miles wide. How in the world are we going to get across here? Peril before them. Amen. Pressure behind them. Pharaoh coming down upon them. Terrorized by combat. Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. The Bible says that our enemy is wickedness in high places, demonic powers. Amen. The Bible says put on the whole armor of God in order that you might be able to stand the wiles of the devil, his fiery darts that he fires at you. Amen. I want to tell you something. God saved us and he calls us three things. He calls us servants, he calls us sons, and he calls us soldiers. And a soldier is equipped and fitted for one thing. That's combat, honey. Nobody wants to fight. Boy, that, bless God, there ought not be no fight in the church. Well, then just let the devil come in and take over. Amen. Go ahead. Just let him walk over you. Amen. And he'll do it, I assure you that. Amen. And so they've got the peril before them. They've got the pressure from behind them of the devil coming down upon them hot and heavy. And then they've got perplexity above. God, what are you doing? What are you trying to pull? They begin to question God. Let me tell you why. Because they're troubled by a challenge. A little challenge has come up and it's totally perplexed them and troubled them. When they have just seen more than 10 marvelous, powerful demonstrations of the power of an awesome, almighty God demonstrated in the land of Egypt. And now they begin to question God. Huh? You see, look. They say, listen in verse 12. Moses, verse 11. Were there not enough graves in Egypt? Now listen, what do we know archaeologically that the Egyptians were really entwined with? Tombs. There's tombs all over Egypt. Graves. And so this is a mockery. It's saying, what's the matter with you, Moses? Were there not enough tombs or graves in Egypt for us to die there, that you brought us out here in this wilderness to die? And look what the Bible says. The Bible says that they were sore afraid in verse number 10. And it said, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now listen, that's the thing to do when you get in trouble. Cry out to God.
But the thing is, they weren't crying out saying, God, help us. You're our Father. You're our God. You're our Savior. You're our Redeemer. We trust you. We believe in you. You see our situation. You see the problems that we have. Now you save us. That's not what they cried. Huh? What did they cry? They cried, why have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Didn't we tell you, let us alone, that we could serve the Egyptians? And they did that, if you remember. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die out here in this wilderness. That's what they were crying out to God. Amen. They weren't praying right. They weren't praying right whatsoever. Why? Because God had fixed them up with their first challenge. What was their first challenge? Same thing it always is, time after time after time. Trust God, irregardless of what the circumstance is. Don't question Him. Don't accuse Him. Just seek Him. And all through your life, and all through my life, I've had to go through this same journey of seeking God when the circumstances change and when I don't understand things. I'm telling you, I like to understand things. When I preach something to you, I like to have an idea of what it's saying. And what goes on in my life, I like to understand exactly why it's happening. Are you that way? But irregardless of what happens, I'm not going to question God and His divine wisdom and His omnipotence, His power to do exactly what He wants to do. Boy, when those floodwaters were rising on my house, you think that I'd begin to think about my life and where I was and what I was doing? Amen. I didn't get much time to talk to the Lord alone because I couldn't shake hands. But I waited down there and I just went up the steps and I said, God, you're righteous. You've never done anything wrong. Amen. And whatever you do will be right. Amen. So God, you do whatever you want to do. Amen. And I was fully prepared the next day to get 2 or 3 feet of water out of my house. But I didn't. Amen. And I wouldn't have liked cleaning up the mess that I'd have had. But I sure wouldn't accuse God for what happened to me. Amen. Why? Because I know who He is. And I know He knows a lot better than I do. And sometimes I have to suffer because of the decisions that He makes, but that's all right. Because Peter said suffering equals gold. And that's all right. Amen. So whenever there's a heavenly direction, then there is a hellish difficulty. You can look for it. Amen. We've got to learn that our extremity is God's opportunity to do what He wants to do. And so when God faces you with a difficult circumstance or a challenge in your life, honey, don't cry out at God, cry out to God. And say, God, you must be up to something. And, you know, rather than defeating us, you know what it should do? It should excite us and say, God, I know by the circumstances, I've seen this before, you must be up to something. So God, if you're up to something, it's simply because you want to show me something powerful and miraculous. But you know what breaks my heart? We do the same thing that Israel did right here. Rather than getting where God wants us to get and doing what God wants us to do, we murmur. We complain and we accuse and compare ourselves with everybody about us and we blame them for everything. It's their fault, you know. Rather than saying, God, try me. Search me and see if there's anything in me that needs to be taken care of. That ought to be our prayer before revival ever even begins. No wonder that we can't get anywhere. But then after the hellish difficulty, God comes through with His holy deliverance. And we see some important things here in this chapter. And my goodness, we could just go on and on. But I'm just going to cover 3 things. Break them down a little bit. First thing that we see in the latter part of the chapter is what I call the essentials of salvation. Matter of fact, if you'll notice in verse number 30 there, it says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel." That's a good Bible word, saved. A lot of folks today won't say, "You know I'm saved." They'll say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I became a Christian in 1941. Rather than, "I got saved." Amen. It said, "The Lord saved Israel." Now, I want you to see the essential salvation. Three things. First of all, we see the divine presence. We see the divine promise. And we see the divine power to carry out what He'd already promised when He showed up. Amen. Amen. No man comes to God whenever he wants to. You know when he comes to God? When God comes to him. You don't get up on Sunday morning and say, "I'm going hunting for God. I'm going to go down to church. I'm going to see if He's there." Oh, you don't do that. You're sitting at the house, an agnostic, borderline atheist like I was, and then all of a sudden God walks up one day and says, "Open up." And you hear the voice of God. And so there's the divine premise, a presence. Then there's the divine promise. Where did that come from? Right here. Whenever I read about the blood of the Lamb. And then there's the divine power that manifests itself whenever you get saved and born again. That does what? That changes a man's life completely around, turns him inside out. He don't know what hit him. All he knows is something has happened and he's been saved. You don't get saved if God ain't showing up. You don't get saved if the Word of God is not there. And you don't get saved if the Holy Ghost is not there. Because He's the birth mother. What do you call it? The midwife. To birth you into the kingdom. Amen. You've got to have these essentials to be saved. Now listen to what Moses said. You know what he basically said? He said, "Stop. Look. And listen." Verse number 13. He said, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today, for you won't see these Egyptians anymore." He said in verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." He said, "Stop, look, and listen." Now, you know what we religious people would have said? Get the dredge. Get the shovel, get the buckets, get the dynamite, get everything we can. We've got to blow a hole in this thing to get out of here. God said, "Wait a minute, you're not getting out of Egypt without your own power. That ain't why I brought you down here. You just be still and behold the salvation of God." You see, religion does what it wants to do the way that it wants to do it. But salvation accomplishes what God wants to by His own power and His own mind. And so He says, "Don't worry. Just be still and listen." Now, I want you to notice that God doesn't do anything in all their murmuring. And we're going to play on that as we go through the next few chapters. Amen. God doesn't slap them. He doesn't get upset with them and say, "What are you crying about?" He just says, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute, babies. Watch and behold the salvation of the Lord." These things are essential. But then we see what I call the elements of salvation. Verse number 31. The Bible says there, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." Three elements of salvation. The first one is revelation. Israel saw that great work. A revelation is simply to see something that you've never seen before. The Bible says that we don't walk by sight, but we walk by what? By faith. Faith sees things that the natural man cannot see and lays hold to substance that the world cannot feel. That's what a revelation is. I died for my sins, and that if I would give myself to Him, He would save me. Amen. Honey, that was a revelation. The Bible said that they saw the great work of the Lord. What happened then that He did upon the Egyptians and the people feared the Lord? What's that? When you have a revelation, what comes next is repentance. Ain't this the same crowd that just murmured against Moses? Huh? I mean, whenever God shows up and shows you His power, and you know that just a few minutes ago you was a flapping your gums at the man of God and everybody else and God Himself, it's time to fear God and get right. That's repentance. So when God revealed to me that I was a sinner, lost, hopeless, helpless, and hapless, and showed me the Savior, then my sin was going to send me to hell. Showed me what repentance was. I said, I better repent. Amen. And so the three elements of salvation we see here. We see revelation, we see repentance, and then the latter part, the Bible says then, they believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Revelation. There's repentance. Then there's redemption. Or rest. Rest. Whenever you learn to listen to God, when you learn to fear God, then you're able to rest. Amen. And what troubles most Christians is not the devil. What troubles most Christians is the own question in their own heart, can I really trust God? Now let me tell you something. When you read that word believe the Lord anywhere in the Bible, you just put that word trust in parentheses by it. They say, we better trust God. Look what He can do for us. Because you're believing God and you're trusting God are one and the same. And so we see the essentials of salvation, the elements of salvation. But now let's look at what I call the expression of that salvation. I want to tell you, salvation that can't be seen just ain't worth a whole lot. Salvation is expressed in a particular way. And they're fixing to demonstrate that right here. What is it? It's called baptism. Amen. It's called baptism. For you see, crossing the Red Sea is a picture of death. Going down in that water. Amen. And they're leaving Egypt. What does Egypt represent? That's the resident place of their sins. They're leaving and they're departing. There's only one way that you're going to leave this world. There are two, but there's probably one way we're going to go. If the Lord tarries. Well, there ain't no problem about it. If He tarries, there's one way we're going. We're all going through death. So the only way you can leave Egypt is through death. What is baptism a picture of? Death, burial, and resurrection. Thank God that we don't stay down there. And so this crossing of the Red Sea is a picture of baptism, our baptism with Christ. And so it teaches us, it reveals to us, it implies two things. First of all, it implies identification. Number one, baptism implies identification. Well, with what? I'm glad you asked. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse number 1. I kind of like this when I study. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Listen to what the Bible says. Talking about this incident we just read about. Listen to what it said. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I would not that ye should be ignorant. What a sad state to be ignorant. He said, I want to remind you something that you ought to know. How that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, which sea? The Red Sea we're talking about. And were all, look at this, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What did we say baptism was the first implication of? Identification. Now what were they identified with whenever they were baptized in that sea? What did it say right there in verse 2? They were baptized unto Moses. Ha! Well, I ain't following no man. Well, go ahead. You'll probably follow a woman then. Amen. They were baptized unto Moses, and they were identified with the man of God that led them out of Egypt. It was Moses who took the rod of God and took the water that God had forwarded him to do, and that water parted not before. It was God who said, Moses, you put your rod back down there, and the Bible said God closed that Red Sea upon that bunch of Egyptians down there. Why didn't it say they were baptized unto the Lord? They were baptized unto Moses because they identified with his deliverance. It was written down eternally in the history of the nation of Israel. They identified with Moses. Why? Because he was their Savior. And the man that chose not to follow Moses didn't leave Egypt. What a blessing. Now, when I got baptized, I didn't identify with Moses. Amen. Moses associated with the law. I identified with somebody else. Jesus Christ. My baptism was my identification with him. Flip back in Romans chapter 6. Just listen. Romans chapter 6 in the first three verses says this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do we need just stay down here in Egypt in order we might continue to see the wonderful works of God? No. That ain't where God's got us. God forbid, he said in verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now here's the key. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? His death. What does the word baptize mean? Baptizo. It means to be totally immersed and enveloped by something. Now you picture this. Here they are on the shores of the Red Sea. God blows out of his nostrils and the waters pile up, the Bible says, in heaps, in a wall, and the literal language says they congealed. So you know what that water did when it stood up? It froze. You know what I think? It looked like a mirror. They walked into that water there. That cloud had already went to the rear back there, and it had become darkness to those that were behind them and light to them. And that thing covered them over. And what's a cloud made of? Water. Here they are completely surrounded and immersed in water. Over here the Egyptians are blinded by the darkness. In here the Bible says it was light to the children of Israel. And that frozen, congealed water there, acting as a mirror, that light just ricocheted and reflected all around in the glory of God as they marched through that place. They had to be willing to die, to walk by faith in that valley of death that God opened up. Don't you know when you was baptized unto somebody's death. Who was he? Christ. I identified with him and his death. He died for me, not only that, but I died with him. I went into the portals of death with him as far as God's concerned, amen, and I got saved. But baptism not only implies identification. They were baptized unto Moses, were baptized unto Christ. But it also implies sanctification. Sanctification. Now, here's a verse that has troubled a whole lot of people. I'm going to tell you what it means. If you like it, take it. If you don't, then you do what you want to with it, because you will anyway. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Listen to what the Bible says. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The Church of Christ said, "See there, I told you, you got to be baptized to be saved." Well, you do. But let's read a little further. Mark 16, 16. I like to hear those pages turning. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, why didn't he say, "He that believeth not is not baptized"? Why did you say, "He that believeth not"? Because, you see, your believing activates what for you? The blood of the Lamb. Your believing the gospel of Jesus Christ is just exactly the same as the physical act of the children of Israel putting that blood upon the door which delivered them from the death angel that night. Whenever you believe the gospel, if you're in your bed, on your knees, in your bedroom, if you're in the church, in the pew, or down at the altar, the moment that you activate faith in that, in the efficiency and the efficacy of the blood of Christ on Calvary for you, you're delivered from death. You have eternal life. Amen. But you're not yet saved far as the world is concerned.
Amen.
You identified with the blood of the Lamb and His death, the blood, when you believed. But when you're baptized, you're saved from the world, just like the children of Israel were saved from Egypt by passing through the water. Wow! The same sea that delivered the children of Israel alive destroyed those who tried to follow them. What does that tell you? Baptism without believing won't do anything for you except lead to death. That's all. If baptism could do it alone, without believing, we'd drown all of our relatives with the garden hose, the swimming pool, whatever we had to. Amen. But it doesn't do that. Baptism is a picture of our departure from Egypt, from this world, through the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus wasn't contradicting Himself or saying that we had to be dunked in water in order to be saved or to have eternal life. He was saying that you can believe and escape the damnation of hell, but in order to be delivered from this world, you need to be baptized to be saved from this world. The thief on the cross, he believed. And honey, it wasn't no use him being delivered from Egypt or from this world. It was too late. He was fixing to depart through the real gates of death. Amen? So Jesus didn't have to worry about coming down off that cross and putting him in a pool of water. By the way, John the Baptist not only baptized, Jesus' disciples baptized. Amen? Matter of fact, somebody tried to create a little jealousy between the two by saying, John, his disciples are baptizing more folks than you are. Amen. Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That means baptism was different than the gospel. Amen. But baptism delivers you from this world. We were in Romans chapter 6. We stopped at verse 3, but listen to this in verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto what? Death. That water should have drowned them, but it didn't. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Neighbor, that bunch walked down into that Red Sea. Picture of burial, death. Just like going down into a watery grave. But you know what? They didn't stay there. They came out the other side. You see, Christ, it wasn't enough for Christ to simply die for our sins. If He couldn't come out of that grave, He couldn't save us.
That's right.
You see, that's the glorious testimony all through the book of Acts. The Bible says they bear witness to His resurrection. That's the message of this book, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we say, in order, neighbor, to live like Him, you've got to first die. And so, your simple childlike faith will deliver you from hell. If you're not baptized, identified with Him, sanctified with Him, then you know this God. Why? Because when you baptize, you tell them the devil, all the imps of hell, and everybody else around you, I'm following Christ. I'm now His child. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I like Him more than I can live. Herod sent because he heard that the Messiah was born and bet to him, had all the young killed. The devil lost track of it, but he went to Egypt. God gave His Son to be born by the devil.
That's right.
You know when He found Jesus again, the devil? When He was baptized.
That's right.
Because He was identified. When you were baptized, you were identified by the world and the devil as a child of God, and therefore there.
That's right, man.
And by taking that stand with Him, you were delivered at that moment in time from the power of the
There is no such thing as secret Christians.
Amen.
Amen. Not for long. Jesus said, "If you don't confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my Father." What's he talking about? You cannot sit on a pew and say, "Well, I believe in Jesus," and not make a public testimony of your faith and never be saved in the sense of Mark 6 and 16. You'll never be delivered from the power and influence of this world like that. That's what baptism does. That's why it's very important. And they were baptized in the Lord. Now, one more verse, not for you. 1 Peter. This one's probably been troubling some of you too. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's talking about, once again, the death of Christ. 1 Peter 3. And verse 21. Talk about the days of Noah. Let's back up a little bit. 1 Peter 3, 18. Let's start there. 1 Peter 3, 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, death, resurrection. By which also he went. By which what he went? And praise the spirits in prison. Did he go with his body? No. He went with the spirit, didn't he? The body stayed in that city. But the body lay there, having given up the ghost of the spirit. We sometimes were disobedient, but once the long suffering of God raised him in the days of Noah. So now we know exactly what he's talking about. Some things that happened during the days of Noah, and the people who were disobedient, who were waiting. I mean, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved. Wait, what did the word say? Saved by what? Water. The like figure whereunto even baptism that also now save us. You got to be baptized to be saved. But look at the parenthesis. Not the putting away of filth of flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. What did the water of Noah's blood save him from? Did Noah get eternal life through the flood? Is that what saved him? When we talk about salvation, was he saved by the Lord? What did that Lord save him from? The pre-flood world. The pre-flood world. Amen. He points out here that baptism doesn't put away the filth of the flesh. Only one thing to do that, what's that? The blood. That's all we can do that. So he's making clear here that you understand that a man's not saved by being baptized as far as eternal life is concerned. But a man is saved from the world through the baptism. That's not a little shallow type of stuff that we talk about, is it? But let me ask you, is it not true? They were redeemed that night by the blood. But they were completely saved as far as a complete salvation is concerned. They got the other side of this city. That's right. Pharaoh was destroyed.
That's right.
Now the Egyptian people keep close track of their dynasties and their kings. You know something? This Pharaoh that died, they can't find him in records. They can't find his tomb. I'll tell you why. His body was the bottom of the Red Sea. Not only that, his firstborn son did not inherit his throne. There was another one. Why? Because his firstborn son died the night. Woo!
Amen.
I don't need that to rejoice. I've got enough right here. But glory to God.
Amen.
It's not a thing.
Amen.
I want to tell you something. Eternal life is a free gift. Every man, woman, boy, girl, God's love. I want to tell you something. You'll never have victory over this world identified with Him. And you will never be sanctified until you're absolutely completely identified with Him. And baptism is that which is the difference. I'm dead with Christ, He died with me, and I'm buried with Him, baptized, I'm baptized with His death, I'm identified with Him. I'm coming up out of here, just like the children of Israel came up out of the Red Sea. My sins and my past are behind me, the world is behind me, and just God and time be spent with Him right in front of me, and the promise of the inheritance.
Amen.
Did y'all put this thing together, you? If it's been this good this far, what's it going to be like?
Amen.
You know what? I want to be identified with Him. Because He identified with me. The Bible said in the Old Testament, He was numbered with transgressions. When did that happen? Well, He was crucified a criminal with criminals. But where did He really identify with Him? I'm going to tell you, when He got baptized. I preached it before, but I did it right.
Amen.
John was out there baptizing these sinners. It was a baptism of repentance. Jesus comes walking. There. John's his cousin, remember? He's only 6 months older than Jesus. He said, I need to be baptized in you. He knew that Jesus, even as a human, was dead. He said, suffer with me, suffer my birth, death, and lose, I'll feel all righteousness. You don't get righteousness by baptism. What was Jesus doing when He was baptized with all these repentant sinners around Him? He was identified.
Amen.
He identified with me and my sin in order that He could die for me on His cross. When I'm not going to identify with Him now, you pray.
Amen.
I'm going to identify with Him.
Amen.
Yes, I'm saved. I'm saved by the power of the divine. I'm saved by glorious heavenly power that I didn't deserve, I couldn't approach to. But God in His marvelous love for that sweet stuff.
Amen.
Let's go on. Amen. Our Father, we love You. Thank You, dear God, for the Word of God, for the blessing that is to us. Thank You, our Father, for the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins. Made a way, our Father, that we not only could be saved, have eternal life, but our Father, He's made a way for us to be delivered from the power of the influence of this world. Thank You, dear God, for the blood that washed away my sins, for the blood, the grave of that person that our Father buried me dead in this world. So, Father, I can say with Paul, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but He lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Loving Him so far. Oh, what a marvelous salvation You give me. I ask You, God, tonight. Why aren't the Christian people of America serving like God do? Why aren't we here? This church serving You, God, like we ought to. We know these things are true. Do we really believe You or not? The Bible says that Israel saw the wonderful work that God did on the Egyptians. They feared the Lord. And they believed. They trusted God. God, may we trust You tonight with every fiber of our being, every portion of childlike faith. God, we must hear our son. Follow You, to cling to You, and stand to You in this day and age. Send revival our way. We don't deserve it from Yahweh. Bend our hearts, bring repentance upon us, and our Father, we might find ourselves prostrate before You. Beyond the power of God, the heart of the Red Sea, have You released in our midst. God, we can make that. We'll have to give You the praise, the honor, the glory forever. And we'll